Good morning. If you got your Bibles, will you please turn to Matthew chapter 1. We're just going to continue on from last week, looking at verses 22 to 23. Matthew 1, 22 to 23. So I always had a great relationship with my father. We've always been pretty close. He was always a father first, friend second, but he was always someone that I could go to, I could talk to, someone that I would go to for advice and ask for his opinion on things. He was always quick to listen, slow to speak. He was very gracious and merciful. And so as a kid, I always felt loved by my dad. I had a great, there was other issues, but my father was not one, right? My father was not one. And I would always remember, like, we'd be home, and he'd be coming home, and I would just be so excited. It just was so delightful when Dad showed up, you know? We'd be there. We'd want to see him. We'd say hi to him, and hopefully he'd give us change and stuff like that, you know? He'd always kind of keep his change and give it to us, or we'd go steal it from his change drawer, or, you know? And so he was always just so very gracious and loving with us. And for some of you, you know, that might not be your father, but it might be your mother or your grandparent or your, even for some of you siblings, you've got older siblings or cousins that kind of, you understand what I'm talking about with that great delight when they showed up. But now, I am a Fowler, and with that come certain traits and issues, if you would. And so every once in a while, I would do something, and my mother would say, "Wait till your father gets home." I'd be like, "Oh, man, I don't want to see Dad today. I don't want to see him." And so I'd sit there, and I would just be dreading it when Dad showed up. My father was not one that went off the handle. He was never overly, let's just say I got what I deserved in the right measure that it was that came towards me. And I stick by that. And so I would sit there, those were the days I'd be like, when Dad gets here, he's going to come close, and I'm not going to like this. Most of the time, though, the idea of Dad drawing near caused me great delight. In our text this morning, that's sort of what we're looking at here when we talk about Emmanuel, God with us, right? We pray the prayer, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. But what does that actually mean? What does it mean, God draw near to us? Because for some of us, that's actually cause for great dread. That's an issue. We don't want God to draw near. Because just like my father drawing near, we're going to get what we justly deserve from our father. But for those of us that are in Christ, it's a cause for great delight. And in our text this morning, we'll see that the nearness of God produces either dread or delight. That's it. When the father returns, it will either produce dread or delight. Let's read Matthew 1. Starting at verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Please pray with me. Father, I always love and I'm honored for the opportunity to share your word. And Lord, part of it's not just that I get to serve you and to serve those that I love in this way, but it's also because during the process, you're working on something in me. And Father, I was deeply convicted. I was deeply convicted of my lack of delight and my lack of understanding of what reconciliation is. My lack of understanding of what the idea of God with us, God, you drawing near, truly means. Father, I've taken these phrases and these words for granted, and Lord, I praise you that for the opportunity that we have to look at this passage anew. And so, Father, I pray that you would open our eyes, that you would open our ears, that you would soften our hearts, Lord, and that you would convict us in those areas of sin that we need to confess and repent of. Pray this in your name. Amen. Emmanuel, God with us. And this is something that Israel was longing for. I mean, from the end of Malachi to the beginning of Matthew, we've got 400 years. We got 400 years, and some would call that 400 years of silence, right? That's not to say that God had left the building. That's not to say that God had abdicated his throne and he was no longer sovereign or ruling. That's not to say that God stopped caring. But it is to say we have 400 years where the people of God were left in limbo thinking, where is God? We do not hear from him. He is not sending prophets to us to speak his word. We don't have anything written of God's proclamation to God's people. What we do have is 400 years of the people of God being captured back and forth, the Jerusalem being taken over by nation and nation, and then from each nation taking them some of their culture, the ways they wanted to worship their God were being stripped from them. And so you've got this people of God that long for the presence of God. I mean, think of it. They had grown up hearing all these stories about how God had been miraculously in their midst, right? Think of it. You would sit there and you would hear stories about how God came to Egypt and we were enslaved, we were captive, and our God came and rescued us. And he rescued us in such a way that they didn't want to deal with us again. Actually, he started to mess with them so much. He sent plagues that they were saying, get out. Look at the presence of our God in our midst. And they're hearing this story of how God moved mightily to get them out of captivity. And then their wilderness wanderings, they're hearing about how God himself led them. How he was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And how he would come up behind them when they broke camp and started to move so that he could protect their rear from anyone trying to attack them. They wanted this presence of God. Here they are being thrown to and fro from nation to nation. God, where are you? I want to hear you. I need you. We need you to come rescue us. They desired the presence of God so much, they would sit there and talk about how the tabernacle was always set up right under the pillar of cloud. So it was right in the center of the entire camp. So everywhere, people could look and see our God is with us. And silence. They're in turmoil. They're in unrest. But they long. Psalm 27:9. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. I mean, here they are crying out. I mean, that imagery of, God, I want to see your face. There's an intimacy there. There's something personal there. It's not something like that's the whole thing with social media these days. We don't actually have a personal interaction. And so then, because we learn how to interact in hostility from a distance, we don't know how to interact personally with those around us. There's something powerful about that. Lord, cast me not away. Do not turn your face away from me. Let me see you. I want to be with you. I long for your presence. And for some of us, God does feel far. Some of us are in that season and have been going through a season. Some may have just begun. Some have been for an extended period of time. Some people are just desperate. They're desperate. They're wondering, Lord, where are you? Why are you not here? Some of you are feeling God's off and you're in despair. Thinking to yourself, if God does not move, I am ruined. I mean, for Michelle and I, my wife and I, that was a season we were in early on in our marriage. Early on, everything was great. They talk about that honeymoon stage. And then you realize, oh, you're a sinner, she's a sinner, and you both are very selfish and self-centered. Not my wife, mainly me. She's not here. Don't tell her I said she's selfish and self-centered. But mainly me, but a lot of her. It came to the point where we sat there and openly discussed, it might just be time to fish or cut bait and just be done. And I remember sitting in my room And I was angry. Michelle was gone. She was angry. And I remember crying out to God, God, if you do not move in my heart or in her heart, if you do not move in this circumstance, we're done. It's over. There's no hope. Some of you feel that way. Crying out to God, saying, where are you? Psalm 69:17. Hide not your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Make haste to answer me. Draw near to my soul. Redeem me. Ransom me from my enemies. And we feel that way. When people are against us, when people are coming at us, when the world is pushing up against us, and maybe not just the world, maybe Karen from HR has a grudge against you, you feel that tension with your coworker. You say, Lord, rescue me from this. Or maybe you're in the midst of financial distress and you're crying out, Lord, make haste, because I can't make rent. Some of us are struggling. Some of us are alone. And that's why we have things like Blue Christmas. Some of us are afraid. Some of us, God is far off because we're living in our sin. We won't say that we love our sin, but we live as if we love that sin. We continue in sin. We keep going back to the sin. Just like the proverb says, like as a dog returns to his vomit, a fool returns to his folly. We just keep going back and back and back, knowing it ain't right, knowing it's not good for me, knowing that it's bitter and it's disgusting, and yet you keep going back. And God feels far off because we become complacent, we become numb to it, and we stop caring about that sin. Some of us feel far off from God because we're just in active rebellion against him. We're not believers. We don't trust him. We don't desire him. We don't want to be with him. Joe talked about that last week. R.C. Sproul had once talked about this as sin as cosmic treason. Here we are, standing before the God who has created all, and we say, no, you are not worth my praise. You are not worth my worship. You are not worth my obedience. Some of us are actively against him. Some of us continue to rebel against him, claiming allegiance to him, but living as if he is not worth it. Ephesians 2:11-15. We read this earlier. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. I mean, that's what we need. We need reconciliation with our God. See, the nearness of God produces either dread or delight. So when we say, God, please come near, for some of us, that's going to bring dread. I mean, look at our text here. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, this verse 23, the beginning part of verse 23, is taken from Isaiah 7:14. So to better understand what Matthew is getting at here, we need to go back to Isaiah. Now, we don't have time to read all of Isaiah chapter 7 and 8, but I encourage you to read that. I encourage you to read it because it gives a really good picture here. So what we've got here is Ahaz is the king of Judah, and he's afraid of the report that Syria and Israel would invade if they did not join them to go against Assyria. All right? So you've got here, you've got Syria and Israel on one side. You've got Assyria on the other. And you've got Judah in the middle. And Judah's getting this report from Israel and Syria that if you don't join us to attack them, we're going to attack you. And so they're afraid. King Ahaz is afraid. And so he plans he goes, you know what? The enemy of my enemy is my friend. So I'm going to go to Assyria and I'm going to ask them for protection. And God sends Isaiah to tell Ahaz that the Lord will protect Judah just don't join with Assyria. He not only tells them and he gives them this promise, he goes, listen, God invites Ahaz to ask for a sign to confirm God's pledge of protection. And here's what King Ahaz says. I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. Now, on face value there, that sounds like, oh, he's very humble. He's not going to put the Lord to the test. That's good. Because you hear passages like that, right? Do not put the Lord your God to the test. But it depends on the heart of the individual, right? Some people go and say they're trying to challenge God. You are not who you say you are. Prove who you are. That's not the case here. That's not what God's asking here. God is saying, I have made you a promise. You can bet on that promise, so much so. Ask me for a sign. I will give it to you so that you will have assurance. But Ahaz declines. And he rejects it. He declines because he rejects that God can protect at all. When he looks at his options and he says, here comes Israel and Syria coming against me. I've got Assyria over here. Assyria is better able to handle them and protect me because they're right there. I can see them. I can talk to them. Don't need that. They will do a better job than you will, Lord. That's the heart behind this and is declining to give a test. So the Lord gives a sign anyways. But this time, it's not a sign of protection. It's not a sign of salvation. It's a sign of a curse. God would use Assyria to judge faithless Judah. And here is the sign. Isaiah and his wife would have a son. His name, Maher Shalal Hashbaz. If that wasn't bad enough, this son is the sign of cursing. And it was a sign of cursing on those that trusted in an alliance with Assyria rather than trusting God for protection. It's a sign for all those that would trust in Assyria to go fight their battle, to defeat their greatest enemy, rather than trusting in the Lord to come fight the battle and to prevail on their behalf. Now listen again to Matthew's words. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. In Isaiah, we see this son born as a sign of cursing. And in Matthew, we have a son, Emmanuel, God with us, being born, who's also a sign of cursing for the unbeliever. That's why when we say the nearness of God produces either dread or delight, it will cause dread for those who are not in Christ. Because scripture tells us that Jesus is a stumbling block to the non-believer. 1 Peter 2, 7 and 8. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. I mean, we see this in our culture today. We see that every time we talk about Jesus, like, how dare you bring Jesus into this? Don't push your religion on me. You do you, I do me, we're all fine. I can believe in what I believe in. My truth is my truth, your truth is your truth. Don't try to bring this archaic book of rules into my life. Don't tell me that I can't live the way I want to live. How could you say that God, that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life? You're telling me he's the only path? That's so narrow-minded of you. How bigoted of you? How is it that this is the only God to believe in, but everybody else is false? You see that in our culture. Then you see them ridiculing us. Jesus is a rock of offense and a stumbling block to the unbeliever. And in the end, he is a sign of cursing for those who do not trust in him, who do not go to him for protection, who do not trust in him for salvation. He is the basis of our faith. John 3, 18 and 19 say this. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. This is how the world is to be judged. Everyone, do you believe in him or not? Are you his or not? See, when we talk about reconciliation, it's much more than just saying I'm sorry, right? I mean, some of us desire reconciliation with others. Some of us have some reconciling, or we want to see, and we talk about it like, Lord, reconcile me to my children. Lord, there's an issue between us, and it needs to be resolved, and I want to see my kids, or some of you, your marriages are struggling, and you're at your end. And you're saying, Lord, I don't know what to do here, but I need something to happen here between my wife and I, so that we could be one, so that we could be happy, so that we could be together, so that we could be glorifying you and proclaiming your name. Some of us have reconciling to do with our coworkers and with our friends, but here's the thing. We don't truly grasp what reconciliation is. I mean, here's the thing. Okay. In 2018, Ligonier had put out this State of Theology report, right? And one of the questions, everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. 52% of evangelicals agree with that statement. That everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. I mean, that to me, if you read that, when you hear a statement like that, people don't understand reconciliation, how deep it goes, the weightiness of our sin, the seriousness of our sin, how it's all encompassing to our core, that even when we do good deeds done without faith, they are still an abomination to our God. How our sinful nature taints everything, our thoughts, our words, our actions. And so we can't, like when we talk about this, we don't understand the extent of it. When we're talking about sin, we're talking about there's an enmity between us, that we are enemies with God. Romans 5 talks about that. We're enemies. It's not that we have a disagreement with God. It's not like God just kind of avoids you like your neighbor. When you walk out and then all of a sudden they scuttle back in because they don't want to talk to you. It's not just this minor disagreement on where the fence line should be. You are enemies of God. Enemies of God. And it's not just a mistake. It's just not something simple that he did. And it must be resolved. It has to be resolved between you. Because the root of that enmity is sin. And this is not something you can just plaster over with nice words or with nice feelings or with positive motives. You can't just wish this away. It has to be dealt with. And it's only dealt with in one way. Colossians 1, 19. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. I mean, this is the gospel. This is something beautiful to us. This is the table. This is that we have caused an offense to our God. We have rebelled against our God. We are enemies with God, but while we are still enemies, Christ died for us. He died for you. That's our reconciliation. And it's because of that, we delight when he draws near. We can delight when he draws near. Psalm 73, 28. Actually, I'm going to start at verse 27 here. For behold, those who are far off from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, for you, for us, it is good to be near God. Hear that again. But for you, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. See the beauty of that? For others, it's a point of dread when the Lord draws near. For us, it's a point of delight. It is good that the Lord draws near to us because we have this salvation that is only found in him. We have this reconciliation that's only attained by his blood for us. I mean, think about this. We were so unfaithful to our God, chasing after idols, and we continue to chase after idols, and we continue to be unfaithful. But yet God, being rich in mercy and in love, he has graciously forgiven us. So not only does God uphold his end of the bargain, he goes to the extent to uphold ours so that we could be reconciled to him. Throughout scripture, when it talks about reconciliation, it never talks about God reconciling himself to us. It's always the other way around. Man to God, because man has stumbled. But for us, the nearness of God is good. It is a delight, because we have been adopted as children of God. Not, we were once enemies of God. Get this picture. Once enemies of God, now a child of God. A child of God, where we get to cry out, Abba, Father. I mean, as a kid, I would love to run and jump into my father's arms, to be held by him, to be comforted by him. I absolutely loved his embrace. And that pales into comparison to what it means to be a child of the living God, who holds us, embraces us, keeps us safe, doesn't let us fall, will never let us go. That he who began a good work in you will see it through to completion. That is amazing, Father. That is a gracious and merciful Father. And it's a Father that we do not deserve, but we have received by grace through faith. It's a delight to be a child of God. It should fill us with joy. Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant, all the evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. Now, I'm not a country boy. I don't know if I've seen a calf. I mistook a horse and a donkey over Thanksgiving break. I did not know which was which. But the idea, the picture of a calf jumping and leaping and skipping and frolicking just out of pure joy and excitement. That's what it means for us who now have hope. We are no longer ones without hope and without God. We have hope and our God, which means we've got our reconciliation, our justification. We've been adopted as a child of God because of our salvation. Praise God. This should elicit this overwhelming rush of joy, because we know what's coming for those when Dad returns. We know what's coming for those who do not know. We know what it's going to be like for those without hope and without God. So it should elicit this great joy in us for what our God has done, but it should also motivate us to share what God has done. Because as we love our relatives, as we love our neighbors, as we love our coworkers, we want them to know the hope that we have. We want them to know that when God is with us, when God returns, it will either produce dread or delight. I want you to know this delight that I know. I want you to know this salvation that I know. I want you to know this peace that I know that surpasses all understanding. And it's only done because of the blood of Christ. That's it. We want to share this. We want to share this joy. We don't want to keep it to ourselves, that we have this presence of God. I mean, that's just beautiful to me. That this wonderful God who has created all things, hears your prayers, is among us. Not only does he hear your spoken prayers, but he hears the groanings of your heart, too deep for words. He sees the grief that you're going through. He knows the circumstances that you're in. He knows the pain. And you have access to him, this presence of God among us. I mean, throughout Matthew, there's this thread of presence, right? It starts here in Matthew 1, where they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. It continues on, in chapter 17, verse 17, where Jesus is talking about, how long shall I be with you? Right? He's saying, I'm here and I'm here now. I'm present. How long am I going to be with you? Continues on, chapter 18, verse 20. He says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am with them. God is present. He talks about it in his return, chapter 26, verse 29, where he says, listen, I'm not going to taste again of the fruit of this cup until I return and we are together in my kingdom. And there I am with you. Or in chapter 28, it ends, it bookends. Notice it, the idea of God's presence bookends Matthew with chapter 28, verse 20. And behold, I am with you always, till the end. How assuring was this gospel to Israel, to those reading, to the believers? For 400 years, they had silence, wondering, has God forsaken us? Has God left us? Has God abandoned us? And here he says, I am with you. Always. Now, for those of us who are in Christ, we have this access to God. Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 20. I'm going to start at verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God's presence doesn't just end in Matthew. Jesus died, was buried, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended and is right now seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding on your behalf, hearing your prayers, knowing your circumstances. I mean, kind of, we have this access to our God. We have this mercy that he bestows upon us, this grace that he gives us, and this help in our time of need, so that when we cry out to our Father, he hears. Lord, let your face shine upon us. Lord, draw near, and we don't have to be afraid. Because for those who do not know Christ, for those without God, for those without hope, the nearness of God produces dread. They don't know it yet. They will. They will. But for you, for me, the nearness of God produces delight, because our God has saved us, and our God protects us. Our God has defeated sin and death. And one day we will be with him in his presence, basking in his glory, proclaiming glory, glory to God in the highest. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to hear your word. Lord, I just thank you so much for the reconciliation that we have in you. Father, for how you have saved us, how you have intervened in history, how you have come among us, that you lived a perfect life that we couldn't live, that you satisfied the law's demands so that, Lord, we would draw near to you. Father, I pray that as we leave here, Father, that we would think about our sin and the weightiness of us and the seriousness of our sin and the great extent that you have gone to, that you have gone to for our salvation. Lord, draw near. Oh, Jesus, draw near. Pray this in your name. Amen.